I agree with your pastor. My heart was moved when I watched that presentation as well. And I actually, if the Lord doesn't change my mind, I'm actually going to preach tomorrow night on the heartbeat of God. So that's very coincidental to use that phrase. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. We want to be mindful of your time, and we will do so tonight. Preacher, brother, thank you. That was challenging. I appreciate your heart. Tremendous. I'm thinking as he is talking that really what I'm fixing to present to us tonight is exactly what his goal is in going to Scotland and to reach that island. He wants to give them peace. He wants to give them access to God. He wants to give, and I'll explain why I say that in just a moment. I want to talk to you about five privileges that you can take with you. And I entitled the message, "And We Get This All This Too." And here's what I mean by that. I touched on it last night when I defined for you justification, what it really means for you to be justified. And I'm going to, because of that, it stayed on my mind last night. And this morning I got up and I said, I think I'm going that direction. Because that really is missions. What we're trying to do is help people get to Christ and to teach them how the Bible says they should live, the privileges that they have to be Christians. And so we'll talk about that because it really is the goal of these missionaries. It's the goal of this pastor as well. So if you find Romans chapter 5, if you would be kind enough, I want to ask you just to stand briefly. And we're going to read, this text for just a moment. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." I love this verse. "But God commended," He demonstrated, "His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now watch this next phrase. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For it, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." That's tremendous. I'll explain why it's tremendous in just the next few moments together. Father, I love You and thank You for the opportunity for us to be challenged in the heart about missions. Thank You. Thank You even for Preacher, what he said afterwards about representing Your very heart. He's accurate. He's right. Help us to be able to drive home the importance for this church home to recognize the heart You have for missions. And we need to share that heart. Help us in the next few moments to understand this passage. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. And amen. You may be seated. I think I told you last night that I spent 3 weeks on the subject of justification, and I began by defining what justification is. Now, you're going to feel like you're going to school when I read this, but I promise you, you won't feel that way for long. Justification, biblically defined, is God's declaration that the believing sinner is righteous in Christ. In other words, God looks at me and says, "I'm righteous because I've been justified." Practically, that means this: God has forgiven me of my sins, but not only has He forgiven me of my sins, but that when God sees me, He does not even see my sins anymore. He sees the righteousness of His Son. Now, I could stop right there and say that's shouting material, and all of us ought to say amen. That as filthy as we are, God does not see that. We've been justified. He sees the righteousness of His Son. I'm reading behind Warren Wiersbe. There's several commentaries that I really do like. I think almost every preacher loves John Phillips, and they like Warren Wiersbe. And to be honest with you, I've become quite a fan of Barclay, even though I recognize we have some differences. But Barclay and Wiersbe both had some intriguing things to say. Wiersbe calls this the blessings of justification. Barclay said, it is obvious that we don't realize how gracious God is, that He forgets, forgives, but not only does He forget and forgive, when He sees me, He doesn't even think about the sins that I have committed, because indeed I have been justified. So when I read those two men, I must tell you, I'm in my office, I'm studying, I'm working on this particular message, we're going through the book of Romans, we're starting justification, I've now divided it up in three separate sermons, and I say to myself, "Phew, that's good." So much so that I thank the Lord right there in my office by myself. I had a little revival. You ever done that, preaching or studying? I know we have some preachers here. I had one of those moments when I realized just how good God is. And I wrote in my notes, "Well, is that enough?" I remembered. I have little cards in front of me. I wrote, "Is that enough?" The answer is absolutely it's enough. But what's neat about this passage is God doesn't stop there. Even though it is enough, and we ought to shout glory, we could go home kind of walking on the clouds, knowing and understanding what justification is. Truth be known, God isn't in there. He tells us it gets even better. And indeed it does. For you see, I believe the Christian life, the justified life, is a wonderful life. I also believe it's a lasting life. But I believe we need to recognize what it means because we are justified. And so I want to give it to you, if you'll allow me to. I want to help you understand what it means. Number one, because I am justified, according to the text, I now have peace. And you say, "Preacher, why is that a big deal?" Well, before salvation, I need to recognize this. I was God's enemy. Did you hear what I said? Before you were saved, you were God's enemy. He said, "I don't like the way that sounds." Well, let's read the way Paul wrote it in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "For if when we were enemies," that's you and I before salvation, "if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Romans 8, 7. "Because the carnal mind is," watch this word, "enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." If you're an enemy of God, there is no peace for you. Can I hear an amen? There's no peace for a man who is at enmity with God. According to the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." That's who we were before salvation. We were the wicked. We were God's enemies. Now watch this. If I'm an enemy of God, and I'm wicked in the face of God, then my biggest problem, and your biggest problem, is my sin problem. Do you realize His shed blood solves the problem of my sin? And when I realize that, and I realize when, you know the phrase, the blood was applied, I realize then, not only was I justified, but my standing before God was now sinless. Think about it for a moment. As sinful as I am and as sinful as you are, no one wants to say that, and we probably are not going to invite people over to our house and pour a cup of coffee and maybe give them a donut and say, "Let's talk about how sinful you are." Just didn't have a nice ring to it. Agreed? But we are. But when God sees this sinner, I've been justified and He doesn't see my sin. That gives me peace. My sin's been settled. I'll not face them. That's, you can almost be Pentecostal if you understand that. And I know we're Baptistic in doctrine, but I'm telling you, that excites me. That God doesn't see my sin. Does it excite you? It's a privilege. So we have the privilege of peace. It goes on. Verse 2. "For whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." We have the privilege of approach. Because I am justified, we have access to God. Now, that doesn't mean the same thing to you right now until I explain a little bit to you. But if you do a little study of the Old Testament, you're going to find out that it wasn't quite the same. And I recognize the dispensations and how things change, but you know and I know, if you study the Old Testament, there was a veil that separated the presence of God from the people of God. And you know that. I tell you what I liken it to. It hit me last time I traveled. I think I told you, we support a missions spot in Gilbert, Arizona. We're helping a guy by the name of Myron Scott, who actually went to Crown College. And I don't know if you know Myron Scott or not, but Clarence Sexton is dear to him and he to him. So, make a long story short, Myron's a good friend of mine, and we've supported him from day one. When Myron went to Gilbert, there was a group of people there, and there was an established church that was about to fold, and his missions endeavor really was something that we've never been a part of. We usually were a part of planting churches, but because I love this fellow and I knew that he needed some help, what we decided to do, Duane, was we were going to get behind him, and Chris is very close with Myron as well, been very active in this mission spot. What we decided to do was to help him pay a salary and to really do a revitalization of a church that was defunct. And so really, they basically rechartered themselves, but there was a group of people there. Well, we got there and we found out that, in all honesty, people don't always let go of their old ways. And so Myron's trying to start a church like a missionary with a group of people. Says, that's not how we do it here, preacher. And there was a problem. And so the missions coordinator and myself, because we were like the key guy, key church supporting him, we had to go to Gilbert to meet with the people and try to straighten out what had turned into, really honestly, a royal mess. You know, we had the best of hearts, but you know, sometimes it don't work out quite the way you want it to. Well, I don't fly first class. You know, I fly a lot. I've traveled literally around the globe, literally. But I usually am coach. Now, the guy that was flying with me, his name is David Crowe. And David Crowe he doesn't waste money, but he flies somewhere every week of his life. And you know, if you fly a certain amount of miles and you stay with the same airline, and he does, he flies Delta everywhere he goes, you can go up in the medallion program, and he is a diamond medallion. I was with him when a lady said, I've only met two diamond medallion people. He shook his hand. So he got my tickets, and I flew first class. Now, let me tell you a little secret. There is a difference. Matter of fact, there's a big difference. And, you know, all those years I've loaded a plane and your first class gets on first and you walk by them like your head is down, like, if I just worked a little harder, I could be sitting up here. You know, I'm being a little sarcastic. This time, I get to get on the plane first. And as they're walking by, I'm going, yeah, you know, you get the idea. I'm just kidding. Well, you get up in the air, and when it levels off, about the time they're going to let you cut on your electronic devices, they do something that I thought was intriguing. They take a curtain and they close the curtain for those that are in coach are not allowed to come up in first class, and those in first class would not be foolish enough to dare go back in coach. And I leaned over to David and I said, this is life on the other side of the veil. You got it, preacher? Interesting, the Bible says, when the Lord became the ultimate sacrifice, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And that means that, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic or irreverent, I think you know me. Coach class could come up to first class. Or let me take it a step further. I go directly to God. Do you realize that one of the byproducts of justification is direct access to God? Now, you might not take advantage of it, but that's what it means. The death of Christ ripped the veil, tore down the wall. I have direct access to my God. I tell you when it came to life for me. I know that I'm not the only one that might have been there, but Tim Rabin and I went when Curtis Hudson, we knew he was going to die, and we went to remember when he was at Northside, and preached. Was that a sword conference, one of the last ones? That's what it was. You're right. That's right. So anyway, you might remember this illustration. I'll never forget it. A man came up to him, and this just spoke to my heart because he's so right. A man came up to him who had a son that was dying of leukemia. Do you know about it? He said, very noble. I appreciate the daddy. I understand what he's doing. He said, Dr. Hudson, We know that you have cancer. The doctors have told you you're not going to be here much longer. Can I ask you to do something for me? My son has leukemia. And I want you, if you would please, to when you see the Lord, that you ask Him to spare my son. Now, I know you're thinking, well, that's really good. Think about it. We know this man's fixing it. He knows it. Fixing the inner, the visible, tangible presence of our Lord, right? I'll never forget what Dr. Hudson said. He said, no, sir, I will not. And then he went on to explain very kindly. For you see, you have the same access to Him right now that I will have when I see Him face to face. Do you believe that? That's what it means to be justified. You have peace. You have direct access to God. Is that good? Is that great? Peace. Direct access to God. Thirdly, you have hope. Because we're justified, we have hope. Or I'll say it like this. We have the privilege of hope. I thought about it this way. If indeed I'm right in what I'm accessing in this passage of Scripture, and I know that I am, peace takes care of my past. Right? I have peace with my past because my past has been forgiven. So peace takes care of my past. Access to God takes care of my present. Whatever issues I have right now, I can come to God with. I can talk to Him and commune with Him. I don't have to go through anybody. We don't have to go through the Pope who's getting all the news right now. We go directly to God. Amen? What? In hope takes care of my future. Now, the reason why I don't like saying that is because of our definition of hope. If we say hope, here's what we would say. If Dwayne was up here and we're being very honest, he would say, I hope NC State has a great season this season. Right? Now, what you mean by that is because you pull for them, you'd like for them to have a great season, but you don't know that they will. You hope that they will. And I would say, I hope Carolina gets through their fiasco quick enough that they can finally recruit somebody. I hope they will, but I doubt they do. But I hope that they will. That's things we talk about if you're from North Carolina, right? But that's not the word used right here. Interestingly, the word used for hope is the word elpis, and it literally would translate looking forward to with a surety. Or let me help you even better. If you want me to give you a vernacular, it literally means it's going to happen. And what it means literally is, and this is what we sometimes miss, that our future is guaranteed. They're as guaranteed as the promises of God themselves. That's helpful for me. Because I'm justified, I have peace. Because I'm justified, I have access to God. Because I'm justified, I have the assurity that He is indeed sovereign, as you said. He still take care of me. Because I'm justified, I have the opportunity to be a man of character. That almost seems out of place when I'm working on the sermon, but let's read the verse and you'll see why I wrote it. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Verse 3 and 4. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience, there's that word again, hope. We have the blessings of character, or the privilege of character. I want you to know that just because you're justified, you'll still face some trials. I wish that wouldn't be the case, but it is. You know, things happen to us that we don't know why. I still, many of you do not know this. I don't know you. I know your preacher does. But if you've watched me, if you notice, I don't move my left arm. Have y'all picked up on that? Raise your hand if you picked up on that. My left arm's paralyzed. I can't lift it off this pulpit. But I do it this way. You think I do? Right? I can't. If I let go, it's going to drop. I received an email. I had an accident, broke my spinal cord in two places, and it left this left arm paralyzed. It's called a brachial plexus injury. That means nothing to you, but it means the nerves were severed from a spinal cord that gives power to this arm. received an email from a young man today. I'm on a brachial plexus website because it's such a rare injury. There's just not that many that have it. And there's a young man, and he is not even from our country. He is from England, and he had a motorcycle accident. And he had something very similar to this. He goes on the website. He sees people that have some of the same things, same type of injuries. And I have my email there so I can counsel and help him. I received a long email. We've been back and forth this morning for a while because he's just found out about this injury that he's had. And he don't know why he can't move his arm and his hand's not working and he has no feeling. And so I'm on a website to help him. I started talking to him and trying to help him, and I've really used it as an avenue to tell people about Jesus, to be honest with you. It really works. But I remember when it first happened to me, and I came to after 3 days of being in a semi-coma state, I came to, and they explained to me that I would not have use of my left arm. I remember being depressed, and I'd been given a book called The Promise, which is really just an exegetical book on Romans 8:28. And he says you can't read verses 28 without adding verse 29 to it. That taught me a lesson I've never forgotten because it tells why we go through trials. We go through trials because God is making us more like Him. Read verse 29. We go through trials because He's enabling me to reach more for Him. We go through trials because He wants me to be closer to Him. But I said all that so I can say this. Where in the world have you read in the Bible you get a yellow brick road when you get saved? Sometimes I listen to what some people say about salvation. Well, you know, if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there'll never be any problems you ever have again. It'll just, life will be wonderful. There'll never be. And we tell that, and who wouldn't sign up for that? Last time I checked, my Bible said, count your cost. Last time I checked, I believe Paul was called this way. Let me tell you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. Well, where's that going in Christianity? Why are we not honest with people about this? I'm telling you right now, you are going to face difficult times. You're not in glory yet. You'll face some tough times, and sometimes in God's sovereignty, He will allow things to happen that you'll not understand. But it doesn't change the fact God is doing something in your life. And I can tell you what it is, not because of my opinion, not even because of what I've gone through myself personally. I can tell you what you're going through and why, because it's in the Bible. Here it is. God's teaching you patience, and we all could use a dose of that. Let's take it a step further. God's given you experience. I lost my mama when she was 40 years of age. As a pastor, how many times do you think I've been able to come along somebody who's lost a parent and say, I know exactly what you're going through. I lost my mama. I'm 10 years older than my mama was when she died. I just told you and gave you an example of how I'm helping a man right now, and I've done, I don't know how many, that's had this injury across the globe. Listen to me. It was just about, what, 2 months ago when he died? Maybe three now? A man that really, his wife came to our church. He literally prayed. He was dying of cancer. He literally prayed. You hear the deathbed confessions. I talked to him. He and his wife both got saved in their living room, and he knows he's dying of cancer. They have three children. His name was Tommy, and he wanted me to do the funeral. He asked me, would I be willing to do the funeral now? And I told him I sure would. I said, I'm going to tell everybody what you've just done right here. And his wife amened it, and she's been a part of our church ever since. Her name's Diane. He died on a Saturday morning. I get the phone call, and I drive over there. And there are three young adults. All three of them are married, but they're young. They're still, the oldest one is low 30s, but the younger two are in their 20s. I pulled up a chair. They had a little bar there and a little granite top there. I pulled up in one of the stools, and they were standing in front of the sink. You can almost see the picture. And I said to them, I know what you're going through. I know exactly what you're feeling right now. Let me explain it to you. And I told them how my mom died at 40 years of age of cancer. And their daddy just died in 50-some years of age of cancer. And it was just like they just gravitated to me. And we talked and we prayed together. Their youngest daughter has been in our church now for the last several Sundays. I think we reached out and it made a difference. God's given me experience. And God's given me hope, that assurance that He's in charge. And even if you lose an arm or you lose a mom or you have something there, you know God's in charge. You can trust Him. I have peace. Can you say amen to that? I have peace. I have access to God. Because I'm justified, I have access to God. Because I'm justified, I have hope. And hope not meaning the word that we would use. Hope meaning the word of really a surety. Because I'm justified, I've learned to have some character. It's helped me. I want to end by saying this. Because I'm justified, I know I have His love. Read the text, please. You read starting in verse 5 and go all the way to 10, but you will not read a better verse than chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated, God commended His love. How did He commend His love? How did He demonstrate His love? He died for you. That's love. Matter of fact, I don't know of a better demonstration of love than for man to give his life for you. And God incarnate gave His life for you. You start feeling like you're not worth something. Well, you're worth something to God. He died for you. You feel a little inferior? Well, you need not feel inferior. He loved you. He saved you by His love. I'll give you a better one. And I became His friend. Now you think about that for a moment. We started out by telling you that you were ungodly and you were wicked and you were God's enemy. Is that not how it starts out? But it ends up, He loves me, He saves me, and I'm His friend. Church, it doesn't get better than that. And that brother right there is going to tell a people group about that kind of love. And that man right there wants to go tell a people group about that kind of love. And while we're at it, that man right there wants to tell people in this area about that love. And when I go back to Fuquay Arena, I look forward to getting the pulpit again and everywhere else I go because I want to tell people about that love. But it doesn't just stop because we're preachers. I got another one. I have a deacon right there. And guess what his responsibility is? I know he's got to make a living, but his job is to tell people about that love. And your job is to tell people about that love. We're going to talk about missions. That is missions. That is where it's at. I'm thankful that I'm a part of that. I want to be a part of that. But it begins with you. Do you have that peace we talked about? Do you exercise that access you have to God? Do you honestly tell me that you live your life with a surety that God's in charge and God's in control? I don't understand how some people panic and worry when God's in charge. Well, like we don't have faith in Him. Have you showed forth the character in times of trials? Do you love Him because He first loved you? Everything I just named are literally benefits of being justified. Right? Not because it's my opinion. I read it from the text. Everything I stated from the text. Not my opinion and a quarter's worth 25 cents. But this is this book. Oh my. It's priceless. Church, I want you to be about a justified individual with this kind of relationship with God. Preacher, again, you're the pastor. You know your people. I want you to come and close. My heart and my prayer is that you allow this to challenge you to be what you ought to be for Christ.